Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. Verse 30. You might want to get some tissue for your tears, because we've come to that part that we have tried to delay so long. Jezebel is going to die. Verse 30, 2 Kings 9. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" He lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." They went to bury her, but they found nothing more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'In the property of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel.' So they cannot say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Let's pray. Lord, it's easier for us to see the demise of others. And yet, Lord, there are many in the world who face an ignoble end, a shameful end to their lives, and are today taking no care to change that. And we can see Jezebel and say how worthy she was for her end. But Lord, many others are also worthy of the same end. And yet, Lord, today's the day to work on that, to fix that, to turn to you, to be saved. And we hope to see it, Lord. Help us tonight as we look at this and learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. What a tragic waste of life when you reach the end of your allotted days and you have a name that is wretched. The names are assigned at birth. You know, we're called a name. We're given a name. And that's not a determining factor, generally, in what kind of person we will be. Our lives define the name that we have. You can be called a name like Jezebel, but when Jezebel was given the name of Jezebel when she was born, it was not a bad name. It's in itself not at all bad. On that day, her mother, her family rejoiced in her, doted over her, embraced her, loved her, and cared for her. She was a daughter of a king. For probably a long time, her name would have brought smiles and happiness to people, from her family, from friends, and you know, the way people grow up. But Jezebel fumbled all that away by making her name one of the ugliest names in history. Jezebel is no longer a name parents generally assign to their daughters when they're born, because the name's been ruined. People aren't Jezebel, but many you might call a Jezebel, someone like Jezebel, someone who acts as Jezebel acted, who has the wickedness that Jezebel had. She ruined her name primarily by rejecting the Lord. We have within us plenty of juice to ruin our names from birth. And unless that is brought under control, you know, bring a child up in the ways of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Unless you do that, then the natural sinful forces can just ravage a person. And their name becomes a byword. It becomes a curse. And so she ruined it by rejecting the Lord, by embracing false gods. We could say she was opportunistic and ambitious in the things that she tried. But those aren't sins in themselves. You can take opportunities, being in her position, or you can be ambitious. But when you step outside the bounds of the Lord, then you're ruining your name and your life. We first hear of Jezebel in 1 Kings 16, 31, when it says, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. Ahab walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which is basically live as you naturally would, whatever you want to do, do it, and including false religion. And often a man like Ahab will pick a woman, not just from prettiness. There could have been a connection here, Ahab, with the Sidonians and, you know, kind of a marriage pact. This happened a lot. But Jezebel had something in her that Ahab gravitated to. Now, Jezebel turned out to be the fiercer of the two, but they were both extremely wicked. And Ahab, it's, we're told in 1 Kings 16, 31, went to serve Baal and worshiped him. And you can give a lot of zeal and energy to gods that don't exist. For Baal, it was Baal and Asherah. Asherah was the female, Baal the male. It was said by some that they were married. She was the goddess, Asherah, the goddess of fertility. Baal, the god of fertility, the one who would make things grow and increase and bear fruit. And so Ahab, we're told here, as though walking in the sins of Jeroboam was a trivial thing, he made it worse by marrying Jezebel. And as I say, there may have been political connections to this move, but that was his choice. And Jezebel may have been a beautiful young lady. She was, as I said, the daughter of Ethbaal, verse 30 says in our text, she was a princess. In the literal sense, the daughter of the king. We often speak of a man settling down when they get married. And a wife is often a very calming influence, helps them to center their minds. It brings them into focus. And a wife can have a very good influence on a man, make the husband better than he would have been alone. And that's very common. She can smooth out his rough edges and stand behind him in support. He's the king. She can respectfully suggest courses of action she feels would elevate his position, his status, the respect from the people that he leads. She can guard him from foolishness. He might absentmindedly set his himself to do. And she might say, no, that would not be a good thing to do. She could have been all that. Jezebel, however, was an insider. Look at 1 Kings 21:25. There it says this. Surely there has been no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. Jezebel, rather than smoothing over Ahab, directing him to a better way, stirred him up to do worse things than he would have naturally done. So she was not a good wife. She was not a good mother. Her children was also evil. Not that that's always her fault, but there's a connection often when you have someone who pursues false religion, the kids will do so as well. And the father did that as well. Jezebel was dedicated to the worship of Baal and Asherah. If you get a god, and the world has plenty of gods, Gaia is a god, Earth is a god. I've been hearing of Gaia since the 70s when I realized what was going on. We got it today with climate change. There's a people worshiping God, worshiping the goddess Gaia, doing things to serve Gaia. Well, this is what happened with Baal and Asherah. Did all kinds of things they thought would be pleasing to the goddess or the god, and they can't be pleased or displeased because they don't exist. We're told that she killed the prophets of the Lord, 1 Kings 18:4. She was not a live and let live kind of woman. Jezebel was vindictive. Jezebel pushed Baal worship and Asherah worship at the edge of the sword. She would kill the prophets of the Lord, and she did. When Elijah struck back against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Jezebel threatened him. 1 Kings 19:1, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel said, Elijah, you got 24 hours of living left. She was vindictive, hateful, mean-spirited, zealous for a false god. When Ahab was sulking, and she said, why are you sulking? You're the king. Kings don't get to sulk. He says, well, Naaman won't give me his vineyard. So she cooked up a scheme to blame Naaman for blasphemy and traitorous deeds, and had him killed. She literally had an innocent man stoned to death for a vineyard that her husband wanted. And when it was done, she gleefully informed her husband that the vineyard was suddenly now available. We see that in 1 Kings 21, verse 15, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. It's like you have a property next door that you'd like to have here in town. And I say to Cindy, well, she would like to have that piece of property. Well, why not? Well, they want money for it next door. They want, they're living. Well, then she goes over there and kills them. This is what Jezebel did. When Ahab heard then, verse 16, that Naboth was dead, he arose to go down the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. He didn't say this was wrong or anything. He just went. She cleared away and cleared it out, and he went. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat." To provoke the Lord to anger, the Lord is very patient, long-suffering. It is a high bar to reach. And the Lord, as Ahab goes to take possession of the vineyard that he has no right to take possession of, the Lord is provoked enough and pronounces this judgment. It's already happened to Ahab, but Jezebel is left, and it says the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. And when Jehu was anointed to be king of Israel, his prime directive as to why he was being anointed was to take down the house of Ahab and Jezebel. In 2 Kings 9, verse 6, he arose, went to the house of the prophet. He poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel." And here's what he gave as his prime directive. "You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her." Then he opened the door and fled. See, he's repeating the prophecy that Elijah gave to Ahab. Now it's come up for Ahab's sons and Jezebel. When Jehu was approaching Jezreel, he kept being asked a question: "Is it peace? Is it peace? Is it peace?" The answer was always that there would be no peace as long as the harlotries of his mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. 9:22. "How can there be peace," he said, "when the harlotries of your mother are so many?" And that's the judgment that was decreed for Jezebel. And just as in the case of Joram, I mentioned last time that he was recovering in Jezreel from his wounds, Ahaziah was there to be with him during that time. Everything was peaceful. And then here comes the chariot. Here comes the chariot of Jehu coming to take him out of this world. Didn't realize it. Same with Jezebel. When she had ruined her name as far as the Lord would allow, the chariot came for her. Jezebel wanted to look her best for her last day, and she dolled herself up a bit. In the text, we see verse 30, when Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. She put her mascara on. I may be getting the terms wrong. The treatment that's described is where you would put a black over on your eyelashes and I guess around your eyes some, and it supposedly gave you a more haunting experience or appearance. And she was dressing up. She adorned her head. She looked her, sought to look her best, to make herself her most imposing way. And looked out the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" It's apparently a common treatment of the eyes, even today, to use this substance, which is the Hebrew word refers to dress up your appearance. I don't think she was trying to woo Jehu. she was facing her end with, as far as she was concerned, the most dignity possible and in as much control of the situation as she could manage. She might have felt that maybe there was hope, because when Jehu called to see who was for him, there were only two or three that poked their heads out. So maybe she thought there were none who would turn against her. But I think she was just dressing up for the end. She was proud to the end. She would not humble herself to the very end. She still was preening her wickedness. Now, she says this, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" Now, she knows it's Jehu. Here she is asking Jehu if it was well, but she calls him Zimri. Everybody was always asking Jehu if it was well. It was never well. But she calls him Zimri because he was doing what Zimri did before him. 1 Kings 16, verse 8. "In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. His servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him." You see the connection here. Zimri conspired against the king. Now, he was at Tirzah drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, who was over the household at Tirzah. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. It came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah, his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So what she's saying is, first, that he's connected to Zimri, who is a betrayer of the king, who conspired against the king. He's committing an act of treason against the king. So that's her first connection, when she calls him Zimri. Now, you're acting like Zimri. You know, if you saw a woman and said, you know, hello, Jezebel, you wouldn't be calling her Jezebel because that's her name. You'd be calling her Jezebel because that was her character. So now she's doing that. Again, she's not afraid of anything, apparently. She just is still proud at the very end and still doing what she did. So she's has the second thing in mind, though, is this. She's saying that Jehu is subject to the same end as Zimri, not just the same actions, which he was doing already, but the end of the actions of Zimri. 1 Kings 16:15, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. So Zimri's rule, his reign, after conspiring against the king, Elah, was a week. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belongs to the Philistines. The people who were camped heard it and said, Zimri has conspired and has also struck down the king. Therefore all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. You see, they heard that Zimri had become king, that he had conspired against Elah, the king, and taken over. And when the army heard about it, they didn't go along with it. They anointed Omri, the commander of the army, to be king. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon and besieged Tirzah, where Zimri was. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did, making Israel sin. He was an instrument to fulfill the prophet of the Lord against the house of Baasha and Elah. But he was wicked, and the people surrounded the city, took the city, and he killed himself in his own house by setting it on fire. So what Jezebel is saying is, hey, Zimri, not only have you conspired against the king, which he did, you're also going to end like Zimri did, killing himself in his house. She's saying that because she's making a connection that she hopes will happen. Jehu didn't respond to her. We're told in the text he only looked up at the window and asked who was on the Lord's side, or who was on his side. And two or three officials look down at him. I don't know how many officials were there. If there were 100 there, that's a pretty paltry amount. But it was enough to pick her up and throw her down. That's what he said, do. Throw her down. So he threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. It's interesting. Whenever the world reads stuff like this, their answer to it, knowing that the Bible can't be that accurate in advance, it's not even in the mind of the world that the Bible could be accurate. So when this is mentioned about her blood sprinkling, being sprinkled on the wall and the dogs eating and all that stuff that's been told, that I've mentioned a couple of times now from the prophecies that went before, they say, no, that was written after them. These prophecies that we see before in the history, that they're putting that before after it happened. They're saying it's going to happen, like they're pretending it's a prophecy, but it wasn't really. It already happened, so then they wrote it in to make it sound, you know, more incredible. So What happened, though, is exactly in line with what the Lord said was going to happen to Jezebel. The dogs would eat her. She would die there in that place. The dog shall eat Jezreel in the territory, Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. That was the prophecy from given to Jehu when he was anointed. Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours, to Ahab. That happened. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. That was again prophecy of Elijah to Ahab. It's how these things happen. Well, we're dealing with God who knows things in advance. So Jehu went in and had supper after they threw her over, and he trampled her underfoot. I assume he ran the horses over a few times. And then he said, well, you know, really should bury her. Forgetting the prophecy, I guess, he was told. Well, we should bury her because she was a daughter of the king. So they went out to do that. She wasn't all there. Her feet, her skull, and the palms of her hands was all that was there. The dogs had eaten her. And so that was told to Jehu, and Jehu again, when he wanted to be, could be very pious sounding about the word of the Lord. He said, this is the word of the Lord, verse 36, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel. So they cannot say, this is Jezebel. That last part, we're not explicitly told before. This may have been said. He's elongating it. He's saying that the prophecy, as he understood it, was that you wouldn't be able to even tell it was Jezebel after she died. And that was the case. 2 feet, a skull, and hands. And thus, Jezebel's careful attention to make her name one of the worst in all of history was complete. Took her however many years she had, through all the privileges she had as a princess, and then a wife of the king. Baal or Asherah did not come for her to carry her to her blessed peace and rest when she died. Her life was erased from the earth, but her infamy lives on. A person is certainly free to use the name Jezebel. I'm sure there are people who are named Jezebel. You might be named Jezebel and turn it into a good thing in your case. Make it honorable. The name itself, there's no curse to the name. It's just Jezebel that put that on it. But the Jezebel we know and loathe still dominates the scene as an example of how not to live the life God gives us. It's her name. It's that Jezebel that ruins the name Jezebel. By the grace of God, there are many today who are wicked, who have a character of Jezebel, or a character of Ahab, or a character of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who still have time to turn it around, to take their name from the dregs where they've cast it. If they would receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, They're given a new name, a new heart, a new mind. They still can resurrect honor because the Lord would forgive them and make them new. Jezebel was stubborn until death. I mentioned before, a professor at Columbia Bible College, talking about deathbed repentances, said that most people die the way they live. The thief on the cross, an exception. But most people do like Jezebel. When she was facing death, did she fall down on her face before God and say, "Lord, I've sinned against you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me"? No, she put her makeup on and dressed up her head and smarted off at Jehu. It's an awful thing to gain such momentum of wickedness in our lives. To be so evil that you amass like a snowball going down a hill, an avalanche comes from it. That sin so takes us that we don't just walk in it, we run in it and race in it. And in the words of our friend Barry Pruitt, bust hell wide open. This was Jezebel. And on this day, her end came. Let's pray. Lord, you have shown us many times in Scripture the end of wickedness, and the real end of wickedness that we favor is that end of wickedness that we have in you when you forgive us of our sin and make us new people. I pray, Lord, that that would be what people have, because that is most pleasing to you, that the wicked turn and be saved. We also, Lord, thank you that, as always, your decisions bring justice and righteousness. And Lord, we thank you for that, because one of the greatest pains that we face is that injustice and wickedness in this world goes unpunished. And we thank you, Lord, that you see to it in the proper way. In Jesus' name, amen.